Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. It's a pretty dangerous situation, two husbands sitting around talking about Ephesians 5. But that's the task today here on the Bible study. Good morning, I'm Chuck Ratchett, back from a week's worth of vacation where I got a lot of things done. A lot of things done, so I'm pretty happy about that. Pastor Nathan Metter is with us today, pastor at Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton. Will the moving van coming when?
Middle of June.
Middle of June. And then you go back to Cheeseland.
Yes. St. John's Lutheran Church, Plymouth, Wisconsin.
Is it possible you could be my cheese connection?
Anytime you want.
Yeah?
They have three major cheese producers. If you've ever eaten Sargento cheese or things like that, you've eaten stuff that's been packaged by people who belong to St. John's Plymouth. Yeah.
Well, you know, we have Hotley cheese down here, so I don't really need a Wisconsin cheese connection. But
if you ever do, you know who to
every
call.
Every once in a while, it's just nice to have a little Wisconsin
cheese. That's exactly right.
So, as you put it, another fine text assigned to me by Diane Summers.
I love Diane, but it always seems that I manage to walk right into these beautiful texts.
And no doubt we will back up at least one verse as we go into this text here today. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. For our live Bible study program, your questions and comments are welcome. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day with all of its mercies that are new and totally undeserved. We thank you for the ministry of this radio station, KFUO, and for Chuck's vacation and the opportunity that we have over the wonderful mystical airwaves to speak of Christ and the love that God has for us in Christ and how that plays out in our lives, in our roles as husbands and wives. Lord, we ask your blessing. We pray that we would have our ears tuned not to worldly definitions, but to the definitions that you use in these words, which bring life and salvation and peace. Do this now for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen. Actually, we're going to begin at verse 15 today in Ephesians chapter 5.
Good. We'll take a run. We'll have a running start.
Yeah. We could talk for like 50 minutes about verses 15 through 21, but that probably would disappoint some people.
That'd be the cheap way out.
Let's begin reading at verse 15 in Ephesians 5, which actually I think I didn't assign this. I didn't set this up this way, so we'll give the genius label to Diane Summers. But I really think this is helpful to begin at this verse.
Yes.
When we get to some of these 21st century troubling verses. Verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. When we get to the conversation about wives and husbands, if we don't have that conversation in the context of reverence for Christ, making melody to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father, mm-hmm. then we might as well not even attempt it.
Well, you're right. And this is where we're at. It is, you know, this, you're right. This reading starts in a great place. Be careful how you walk. Be careful how you live your life, but also be careful on the perspective of your life. I've often said that if you start in the wrong place, you will always end up in the wrong place. If you start in the right place, which basically becomes the core of this whole pericope that we're reading here, this whole section, is reverence for Christ. You know, as we view Christ and what he has done for us and how that affects us, it changes the way we look at everything. It changes our relationship with Him. It changes our relationship with the world. It changes our relationship with our husbands and amongst husbands and wives.
I am not a sociologist.
Thanks be to God.
Nor a statistician. Amen.
Thanks be to God.
So my perceptions could be wrong,
mm-hmm.
but these are my perceptions.
Sure.
My perceptions are that there are a lot of people, probably more than half, who call themselves Christians, who fall into loosely defined two categories. There is the person who calls himself a Christian who is really unfamiliar with what the Bible teaches.
Sure.
Just has a nominal sort of connection to those things. And so, obviously, starting in the wrong place, as
right.
you pointed out, and
right.
it's probably going to wind up in the wrong place. And then there is a group of people who is a little bit more sophisticated, more educated. They are in touch with the doctrines of the Scriptures, some of them.
Uh-huh.
And those things play out in their lives to a certain extent. But the thing that both have in common is that at the end of the deal, they are at the center of their religion, their Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
Their life is their realm, and they import into their realm certain things. You, for example, you officiate mm-hmm. high school football. You enjoy doing that. You'll be
yep.
doing that probably this fall.
Probably.
It's part of who you are and what you do.
Right.
We have all kinds of avocations like that, and one of them is religion. And we import religion in order to help us achieve certain things, to feel good about ourselves or to contribute to society or have some kind of spiritual experience. But at the end of the day, I am still at the center of my religion.
Sure.
So that when you sit there and you talk about Christ being at the center of your faith, many of us will nod our heads because we know that's what we're supposed to do. But at the end of the discussion, you know, he is on the side, and I am at the center.
He's one of Baskin-Robbins' 31 options in my life, you know, 31 flavors. You know, at a certain point in time, I want a little dose of that, but I don't want it to rule my... We want to have a smorgasbord or a cafeteria. I want a little bit of this. I want a little bit of football. I want a little bit of marriage. I don't want anything to control my life, especially this religion stuff. Because if we start with me as the center, and then we start digging deeper in the scriptures, boy, it really challenges that. This section especially challenges this idea of me in charge of my life. And we want to compartmentalize our relationship with Christ rather than having it be, you know, if you want to use the analogy, rather than having it be the umbrella under which we live or the building in which we live, it's just another one of the books on a shelf, and we go to it when we need it. And what we find is that is disappointing because that approach will always leave us under the law. And we will look at a text like what's coming up, you know, if I'm at the center – and you start using words like submit.
And by the way, you are at the center.
Oh, yeah.
Unless you have
right.
Come to the knowledge that the Scriptures hold here about Christ at the center. If you haven't reached that, then you are by definition at the center.
Unless you've been killed by God's law. And you know what we do? I mean, think of all the stuff we do to put off death. We don't like to die. But unless you've been killed by the law and made alive by the gospel, this text will either terrify you or infuriate you. But and the reason that you end up with those emotions is because you are still at the center. You know, really, as we are told in our doctrinal stuff, you read. And I know you have a copy of. You know, you have a copy of all the Christian dogmatics and all that back in your office, and you read it daily. I know you're one of those wise guys, but you really, yeah, exactly. You know, you really get to the point when the reality is there's only two religions in all the world. There's the religion of the law, which functionally has me at the center, or you have the religion of Christ, which is He is the all in all. you have no, there's no middle ground. He is either all in all, the center. We are focused completely on Christ. We are submitted to him out of reverence for Christ, or we are living under the law.
So, if I am at the center of my religious identity, whatever I call myself or whatever it is that I do to live out my religion, if I am at the center of that religious identity, then what is the admonition, look carefully then how you walk, going to mean to me?
Well, if I'm at the center, that means I got to be a good boy. You know, when I drive over, I resist the temptations to turn off and visit a guy like Larry Flint. I'm a good boy and I take care of my possessions so I don't hit one of the casinos on the way over. When I'm driving by Forest Park now with the detours and one of the scantily clad runners is running away, I avert my eyes because it's all about what I do. You know, and at the end of the day, if I'm at the center and I look at be careful how I walk, what I do is I tick off my list. Well, you see, Lord, I didn't lust too much today. I wasn't too lazy today. I wasn't too, immoral today. I didn't say bad things to my kids too much today. I didn't think too many evil thoughts today. And we justify ourselves. And as a result, but this really, to quote another section of scripture, this makes us twice the sons of hell that we are, because a little knowledge is a dangerous thing. Because if I didn't do too much of that, I start to make myself feel good. When really, Jesus, or the scripture says, if you're going to live under the law, that's fine. You want to try and live under the law, that's great. But here's the standard. Absolute perfection. And if, you know, too good, you know, not too bad, isn't perfection.
Well, those of us who have ourselves at the center of our religion have already swept that aside, because we just respond to that by saying, well, God knows that I can't be perfect, and so he doesn't expect that, and we're done. We're done talking about that.
Really?
Yeah.
That's good.
But now, I know that's lurking over there in the corner, and it'll bite me later. But
beat it with a stick.
The proof in the pudding is our own preferences. So when we read an admonition, look carefully then how you walk. I'm happy to do that.
Mm-hmm.
When I read, if I'm a female, particularly in 21st century America, wives submit to your own husbands, that runs diametrically the opposite direction to my preferences.
Right.
And therefore must be tossed out.
Sure.
And that is the issue. So if we move Christ into the center, and I am therefore displaced, how will that affect the way we read and understand these verses that we have today?
Oh, well, as you read through that section, which could be problematic, if you read it from the perspective of Christ at the center, Christ is the all-in-all. It's really amazing. I just did two weddings this weekend, one on Saturday, one on Sunday. Both of them get it, okay? When they understand that the marriage is a gift from God. And when I start talking about passages like this, it's amazing when you work with Christian couples and you start talking about this perspective stuff. Really, in all honesty, you read a lot of the submission things, and when you look at it from Christ at the center, it becomes a no-brainer. It becomes, really, it's as hard as it to believe, the submission part makes complete sense with Christ at the center, because as we look at the cross, and we see what God in Christ was willing to do for us, it makes our submission from a perspective under the law, which is putting ourselves to death, it changes it into a perspective of, wow, he did that
for
me.
So how do you cover that ground? Now, this is, if you're a person who sees this distinction that you're describing
right.
here, it's not really all that sophisticated. It's really rather quite straightforward and
yeah.
simple. It's all of our predispositions. It's all of our sort of mm-hmm. Inversion, personal inversion, that makes it so hard for us to see. But if Christ is at the center, and I am displaced from the center, because, as you said, the law comes in and kills.
Right.
That's what the law does.
Right.
Then an admonition like, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, has an entirely different meaning. There is worldly wisdom,
right.
which is me-centered wisdom,
right.
and there is kingdom wisdom, which is Christ-centered wisdom.
What is the Old Testament? How does the Old Testament define wisdom?
Fear of the Lord.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
See, and as a me person, at the center, I don't know what that means.
Yeah, but here's the problem. You cannot understand this, and here's where I think we as Christians get into trouble, because we want to try and argue this. And really, understanding Ephesians 5, 15 to 33 is a matter of faith. You can only say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy. No one says Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit.
Now, you see, for a me-centered person like
yeah.
myself, whenever you say that, whenever somebody
yeah.
over there on your side of the fence says
sure.
that, I process that as a cop-out. As I can't explain it to you, it's just mysterious. It's just
I'm not.
Just got to come over to my side of the fence, and then you'll get it.
Well, you know, really, where we go back to, we really go back to a question is, okay, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You know, that's those last words before we head into this minefield, this 21st century minefield. Then the ultimate question is, who is Jesus? Okay, Mr. I-centered, pseudo religious person. Who is Jesus? And this...
Jesus is Lord.
Okay, but what does that mean?
Jesus is my Savior.
Okay, he's your Savior. He's your Savior. That's good. We understand Lord. Lord is authority. That's law. We understand authority. You, Chuck, you're the boss here. You are the authority. But you also have authority above you.
Mm-hmm.
We know what it's like to, like the centurion was talking with Jesus when he healed his servant without even looking. I'm a man under authority. I'm under authority, and I've got men under me. I tell this one go, he goes. This one into jumping how high, that kind of stuff. Okay, we understand Lord. We've got no problem at all with Lord. But we have no idea, mentally, emotionally, how important that word Savior means. The meaning of that word Savior. The importance of that word when you say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Lord, we understand what you are saying. It is a confession of your own inability to save yourself. And now we have a conflict. We have a serious conflict that has eternal consequences. If he's Lord and Savior, you can't be the center of your life. You can't be.
Actually, I can.
Well, but you pushed him aside.
I know.
Yeah, but the thing is, you can't have him both ways.
Here's what the me-centered person who believes in Jesus as Lord and Savior, I think, might
mm-hmm.
hold to, and that is that I understand that at the center of my religion, that my reach is limited. That's part of being human, Pastor.
Right.
That's why God understands that, well, we're not perfect. And he loves us anyway. But my reach is limited. So when I need power because my reach is too short, Jesus is Lord. And when I need comfort because my reach is too short, then Jesus is my Savior.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how I do that.
Yeah, but and again, we want him to be Lord on our terms.
Exactly.
We want him to be Savior on our terms.
Exactly.
And then we run headlong into that wonderful word from Sinai. You shall have no other gods.
I don't.
Yes, you do. And here's why you do. You don't get to pick and choose how you receive Jesus. You either get him the way he does it, or you're on the outside looking in.
And that leads us to verse 21, which
right.
is where I'm
right.
trying to get here.
Right.
Because if we can work through the things that we've been talking about here, and I can emerge with myself at the center saying things like, Jesus is Lord, and he's my Savior. Hallelujah.
A little knowledge is a dangerous
thing. Submission is going to be lost on me.
Right.
Because a person who has himself at the center
right.
is just going to have all kinds of problems with submission.
Well, if I'm at the center of my life, and then all of a sudden I'm confronted by the fact that the law kills me, wow, I'm dead, you know. And if I'm at the center of my life, if I'm at the center, if I'm God, I can't make myself
alive.
If I'm
God.
That's exactly what you're saying. When you're at the center, you're God. That's what you're saying. If I am at the center of my life, my religious existence, then I am saying that I know better than God, which is fundamentally the first. It's the first sin, and it's fundamentally the only
Here's
sin.
Here's a little secret. Inside, I know what you're saying is
mm-hmm.
right,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
but I'm never going to let you know that. That I'm going to fight like cats and dogs against that assertion.
Sure, sure. Yeah, and again, because I'm not that bad. That's the old Adam.
If I am allowed to stay at the center of my religion, it seems to me. And we welcome phone calls if somebody else wants to weigh in here and if you want to correct me or if you think I'm nuts, whatever you want to say. It seems to me that the only motivation for submission, which it would seem to be, is my intentional deferring my centeredness to somebody else.
Right.
Man, if I'm going to do that, there better be some favor from God coming in my direction, buddy. I better get a little, you know, something for the effort here.
Hey, I live in Illinois. We have the wonderful world.
What's you, Illinois got to do
well,
with
well, the play for, pay, for, pay to play.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
You know, if you want, you know, hey, this opportunity is golden, they quoted the former governor of the state of Illinois just recently. This opportunity is golden. Yeah, Jesus, you want the center of my life, Jesus? You can have it, but it better be good for me. But here's the point. It doesn't work that way. Nowhere in the scriptures does it work that way. That is a fabrication of your own sinful flesh, thinking of yourselves more highly than you ought, and it will lead you to destruction.
So you have the daunting task on the other side of the break. I mean, this borders on almost impossible. But we're going to give you 30-40 seconds to take a run at it.
All right.
To explain to me how Christ at the center
mm-hmm.
changes everything about submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. It changes everything, does it not?
It changes absolutely everything. If Jesus is at the center, how...
Can that be explained to a me-centered religious person?
To a me-centered religious person?
Can you successfully communicate that?
You know, explained? No. Confessed? Yes. I can tell you what it means to me. And
you're listening
what it means
to
the
Bible study, and when we, you know, if we have half a chance to get the submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, then we might have a chance,
right?
Albeit slim, to deal with wives, submit to your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives. That's coming up in the next half hour here on the Bible study. Pastor Nathan Metter is with us. Pastor at Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton, Illinois. Numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. This is typically a topic where everybody has things to say but won't bring them up. We'll see.
Start calling you chickens.
The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
AM 850 KFUO is privileged to salute our day sponsors on this Monday, May 18th, 2009, David and Barbara Hartung. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to AM 850 KFUO in honor of their 41st wedding anniversary. David and Barbara also are giving thanks to God for two granddaughters, Carly and Emma. Once again, a very special thank you to our AM 850 KFUO day sponsors, David and Barbara Hartung of St. Louis.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Later this week, we will remember the day when Jesus completed his 40 days following his resurrection from the dead and ascended into heaven. The psalmist tells us what happened as a result of this return of the Savior to his heavenly home. We hear, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool to your feet." Now that's all well and good, but what exactly is happening up there in heaven that is influencing things here on earth more powerfully than any government or economic trend? Actually, God brought one of us up to heaven and told him to write down what he saw and told him to bring it back here and report it to us. That man is called John, and his record is in the Bible book we call Revelation. Here's how that revelation began in John's words. "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice that I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, 7 lamps were blazing. These are the 7 spirits of God." As always in Revelation, this is richly symbolic language, but overall, the picture is of one seated on a throne, presiding over things in heaven and on earth and even under the earth. Believing this to be so is the foundation of faith. Lord, today we remember that you are the commander of the hosts of heaven, the ruler of the kings of the earth, and the conqueror over the hordes of hell. Teach us, Lord, to find comfort that there is nowhere for us to go where we can flee from your presence. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who has brought the glory of heaven to us as a gift of your grace, forgiveness, and hope. Amen.
Hey gals, here's an outdoor event that would be fun to do with either a friend or your daughter. It's a weekend getaway through the Discover Nature Women Program put on by the Department of Conservation in Missouri and Shaw Nature Reserve. It's designed to introduce women to a variety of outdoor activities during a weekend retreat held at Shaw Nature Reserve in Gray Summit. The program begins Friday, May 29th at 6 p.m. and runs through noon on Sunday, May 31st. Get all the details at shawnature.org.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathard. Pastor Nathan Metter is with us today, pastor at Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The fact is, the Bible teaches that all people are at the center of their own universes right from conception. Can I say it that way?
Yes, you can. That sounds exactly like Psalm 51.
And so, we do not think it through and then decide to go with ourselves as the main ingredient in all of our decisions and all of our experiences. That's who we are,
right?
By definition.
Right.
For that to change, for me to be removed from the center of my own existence, to be replaced or supplanted by Christ, requires what? In the shortest possible terms that you can give me.
The action of God.
The action of God.
Yes.
What about the action of me?
No.
Can I step aside?
No, you can't.
I can't step aside.
No, you can't because, you know, again, the gospel lesson from yesterday, you did not choose me, I chose you to go and bear much fruit. The only option you have in this is to, you know, of your own nature is to live as you are, to have this change happen in you. It requires new life, and whether you like it, you know, you can't make the current life you have that you've received, you know, via the biology works of your parents and via the gift of God, you can't do anything to lengthen it. You know, who of you by worrying can add a single moment to your life? You can't do that. You know, you can fight and scratch and claw and you can make that life as long as you can, but eventually the heart's going to stop and you're going to go cold. You're going to die. That's all you can do. When we have no control over life. Life is all about what God does. God is life. He's the God of the living. As a result, the old one in us that wants to be in charge has to die.
So let me put it this way, and you tell me if this is valid.
Okay.
We have the realm of Chuck. Mm-hmm. I was born with my own realm, mm-hmm. and I am the God of my realm.
Sure.
And the true God invades the realm.
Yes.
Kills me.
Yes.
With the sword of his law.
Correct.
And then raises me up from the dead.
Yes.
As his child.
Yes.
I now live within the realm of Chuck, but he occupies the throne of my life. Can we say it that way?
Well, it even changes your realm. Your realm is no longer yours. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. You are bought and paid for. See, this is how everything changes. This is how everything changes. It's an ownership question. It's
well,
an identity question.
Let's focus on how submission changes.
Okay. But you see, here's what happens. Once you change everything, you realize you're not in control. You cannot be in control.
Feels like I'm in control.
Yeah. But how many times, though, when you're in control, do you find the bus in the ditch?
Well, I'm just saying that I know you're a believing Christian.
Yes.
I am a believing Christian.
Right.
Jesus is Lord
mm-hmm.
and Savior, and
yep.
he occupies the center of my life.
Right.
By grace through faith.
Right.
But when I get up in the morning, I'm still faced with a myriad of decisions
right.
and challenges.
Right.
And I'm not getting any memos or emails from heaven as to
uh-huh.
what I still have to administer the affairs of my realm.
Right.
And I got to tell you, sometimes it feels like I'm in the dark. I could use an email from heaven.
Right.
Sometimes I go in this direction with the feeling that, well, I guess we'll see how this plays out, Lord, because I'm not 100% sure that it is the right direction to go.
It becomes this. When you are submitting to Christ, that's making it active on my part. When we have been killed by the law and made alive by Christ, when we're aware of our own sin, see, this is where sin comes into the identity question. I know who I am, and the greatest thing that leads me to submission to Christ is the realization by God's law that I am nothing more than a living, breathing sinner. And the soul that sins shall die. Ezekiel. Okay? But it's in Christ that I have been made alive. He's done the Lazarus come forth, not from a tomb hewn out of rock, but through the waters of holy baptism. You know, we are buried with Christ, and we arise with Christ. This is the one area where our Baptist friends get baptism right, as far as the visual part of it. We are buried and made alive. Luther wasn't so uncomfortable with immersion because he liked what it looked like. Now, when you say that's the only way to be baptized, that's when it gets into a problem because you're making another law. But the point is, we are killed, we are buried, and then once we're buried, he reaches up and says, okay, Chuck, Nathan, get up here. And he pulls us back up. Nathan, come forth. Chuck, come forth. And we have this new life. But this life is different. Because this is a life that'll never end. This is a life that'll never end. Now all of a sudden, when I look at this and I realize my sin has been buried, the ultimate challenge I have has been defeated by Christ. He has met that one thing needful. Now all of a sudden, all these other challenges I face, as real as they are, they're not as big. And as a result, then I can turn it over to him. Hey, you've met my greatest need. You've met my greatest need, which is my eternal salvation. So therefore, you know what? I'm going to go this way. In areas where you speak very clearly, I'm going to follow. In areas where you don't speak very clearly, here's what I'm going to say. Lord, here are my options. I don't know where you're leading, but this is where I'm going to go. Realizing that even if it's an unwise decision from the course of the world, you're going to get me where I need to go. Romans 8:28. God works all things together for good, for the good of his people.
All right, let's focus this submission thing down even further.
Okay.
So we can read the next part of the text here before we lose too much time here. Because for some people, this absolutely makes the hair stand up on the back of their necks because it is so outrageous. Mm-hmm. It is so unembraceable. Verse 22, Ephesians 5. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it's not hard to figure out why this is a difficult passage, because
sure.
Everything we've been talking about for the last 40 minutes explains that. We are at the center of our own realms. Even in our religious identities, we refused to give up the center.
Correct.
And so when it comes time to submit, that is to leave the benefits of being at the center, that's just foreign to our nature. And this is not just true for unbelieving people, but it's true for believing people.
Right.
Believing people will not abide by this admonition, will not submit. Now, in our 21st century, or the last generation, this has been expanded.
Mm-hmm.
Well, now we have feminism. We have even radical feminism. And complicated as it is, committing the error of oversimplification, I will say this. If there is any hint of inequality between the sexes, it must be expunged.
Right.
It must be stamped out.
Right.
And this is much more than a hint. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, cannot be allowed to stand.
Mm-hmm.
So you can preach about all the other passages you want, Pastor. There are plenty of them. But don't go here,
Yeah. Because
this is inequality.
Yeah. Well, of course it's inequality. It's inequality because you're not equal with Christ.
I know that.
None of us are equal with Christ. And
but women are as equal with Christ as men are equal. If we can say that, then we're okay.
In redemption, yes. In redemption, yes. However, look at where we're at right here. The biggest challenge, and in 13 years of ministry, I have never had a problem with a bride with this text after we talk about it. Because the greatest challenge.
Really?
Yes.
You must
never,
have a magic formula.
Never, well, it's not magic. It's just one of these things. Let's look at what the text says. Don't read into it what you think it says. See, because what happens is so many of these, you know, bra-burning Betty Friedan type people, when they hear the word submit and wives in the same sentence, they think they're very enlightened. But really, they behave like kindergartners. They stick their fingers in their ears and they go, la 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 la, I'm not listening. Okay? No, get your fingers out of your ears and listen to what God says. Why on earth? You know, what you do is, as I look at it, and I look at her and I say, now stop. I know you're balk, and I've had them balk at this before. They didn't want this read at their wedding. And every one of them that came into my first session said, I don't want Ephesians 5. Every one of them in 13 years, I mean, it's more numerous account, it's in the 30s at this point, they came in and said, you're not going to use that text at our wedding. By the end of our premarital counseling, they've wanted it. Simply because let's look at what he's signing up for. Okay, get yourself out of the mirror. Let's not look in the mirror. Let's look at the one who's pledging himself to you. Why on earth would you not want to submit to someone who is willing to do this? And what is he? What is the husband saying? When I look at the husband, I said, you realize what you're saying about this woman? What you're saying, when you say, I will, when you say, I will, when you make the promise, will you have this woman to be your wedded wife? When I said this to Ryan yesterday or David on Saturday, I said, will you have this woman to be your wedded wife? And everything goes with it. Will you love her as Christ loved the church?
Yeah,
well,
I will.
Yeah, because she said so. But the reality is, as Christ loved the church, why as a wife would you not want to submit to somebody who says, you know what, I love you so much that I would die for you? You know, if you're marrying a guy who wouldn't die for you, you're marrying the wrong guy, honey. You know, but here's what he's saying. He's saying, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, until death parts us. All of this good stuff. And I pledge you my faithfulness. Why would you not? You know, he is saying that his life is now worth less to him than what your life is. He treasures you that much. You look at what the other is willing to do. And then you see, okay, what was it that Christ was willing to do? Did he have to do what he did in going to the cross? And the answer is no. He didn't have to. He chose to, in submission to his Father and in loving care for us. So, if this, you know, it becomes much more easy to submit when we see what the other guy's doing. The other guy is Jesus. He's dying for you. And this guy say, okay, honey, I'm going to love you like that. You know? And you have these moments where when you stand up and you think, hey, I can do it on my own. I do it myself. And then you fall down. You know, I can take care of myself. And then you're stuck at wit's end and you got to ask for help. Now you've got a guy who's willingly saying, yep, I'll take care of you. I will take care. Why on earth would you not want to sign up for that?
So is the woman, as called upon here in Ephesians 5, supposed to submit to the husband because he is the boss?
No. No?
No.
No.
Then
as a result of love. How is it, you know, 1 John 4, we love because he first loved us.
But see, that's what I think probably the brides, prospective brides that have come to visit you over these 13 years, all apparently entered the room with the presumption that submit to your husband means he's the boss,
right,
and you're not.
You see, really, this is not a bad definition of submission. It's a bad definition of the biblical term, the theological term we kick around is headship. What does it mean to be the head of the church? What does it mean for Christ to be the head of the church? And we want to run this in the way of the law, in the way of me being at the center. I'm in the Lord way. I'm in charge. You know. So they think of submission.
I say jump, you say how.
Exactly. You know, I tell you to, you know, I tell you to do this, you do it. But that's not it at all. The thing of biblical headship. You know, the last shall be first, the first shall be last.
In the natural realm,
right,
the natural way of things, if I exercise authority over you and I just boss you around, the natural response from you will be resentment.
Right.
I think 99.9% of the time. However, in the spiritual realm, submission, as we've been talking about it here, if the one who is the head,
right,
exercises that headship in a I will die for you,
right,
is submission a normal, typical, logical response?
Well, yeah. If you see what Christ was willing to submit to, greater love is no one than this. Then he laid down his life for his friends. And you are my friend. That's what Jesus says in John 15. That's what Jesus says. So if we see, okay, husbands, love your wife. You know, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Love is an action word of submission, being willing to submit to death for the sake of the other. I'm going to sacrifice. And what happens is marriage, biblical marriage, becomes a mutual submission society. The husband submits his desire to be the lord of the house for the sake of the wife. And as the wife sees and responds to the sacrifice of the husband, in love, she says, wow, he loves me that much. And she then responds. And it becomes this, instead of a vicious circle, it becomes a victorious circle. That's how the marriage, because that's how healthy Christian marriages exist. And that submission then plays out in the realm of forgiveness. You know, when the husband's got the wife dead to rights, you know, when she's done something wrong, she went shopping when she shouldn't have, or you know, burnt the meatloaf, whatever, starched the shorts, whatever. I don't know if they do that anymore. I don't know. But the bottom line is, when he's got him dead to rights, and more often than not, it's the other way around. So that's why I'm illustrating with absurdity first. But when he's got her dead to rights, and he loves her enough to forgive her. See, this is forgiveness in this situation is knowing what you have the right to do and passing on it. You know, and more often, as husbands, and okay, ladies, listen very carefully to this. More often than not, the shoe's on the other foot. We guys do the stupid stuff. We don't love you like we should. And you have the right to kick and scream and fuss and hit us with a frying pan. And love says, no, I'm not going to do that.
Sometimes those of us who are blind, who read the word submission in this context and feel resentment because of it, have our eyes opened.
Mm-hmm.
And our hearts changed by the word of God. You seem to suggest that this is your near universal experience when it comes to premarital counseling, where the wife, the bride, the prospective bride arrives and says, we will not have Ephesians 5 as part of our wedding. And more often than not, when they leave the premarital counseling phase and go to the wedding, their hearts are changed on that.
Right.
That would suggest that you have either pursued a very fine intellectual argument, or there's been a revelation somewhere along the way.
Chuck, this is Nathan Metter you're talking about here. It's all revelation.
Yeah.
It's all revelation.
Do you see that? I mean, you begin with somebody who's a little dug in, maybe a lot dug in, and then there's a transformation along the way. Do you get to see that?
Oh, yeah.
Do you say to yourself, oh, there's the Holy Spirit arriving right on time?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
What's that look like?
It's something that makes you smile, okay, because it happens. You know, you see how God, you know, on those occasions where they come in, and especially the ones where, you know, I would be willing to guess that 100% of my brides don't like this text, but I've had you know, about a third of them come in and say, ain't no way in Hades you're going to read that on my day. Well, wait, there's our problem. It's my day. It's not a day. Like, with Ryan and Cher, they got married at Pier Marquette State Park yesterday. It was beautiful. I love them. They're a young couple. They should have been hippies. You know, and I said that at the wedding, too. And I say this with all love. You know, but it was amazing. You know, we talk about, you know, they were very big into this holy ground stuff, you know, and we talked about that. And I said, what makes the ground holy? It's the one who makes it. What makes marriage holy? It's not you guys. It's God who makes it holy. You know, and when you start taking the emphasis off of me and you look at him and what he wants to do, what he wants you to have, then all of a sudden, yeah, and these hearts are softened. And then after the fact, a lot of times the bride will say, I can't believe we're going to do this, but I want you to do this. And I want you to read these words.
We have about 3 minutes left here. Does it happen I'm going to guess that it happens once in a while. After the wedding, 5 years, 10 years after the wedding, and you are dealing with a couple who has been involved in law-driven, resentment-building marital trouble for a long time, that you can introduce what we've been talking about here before the, you know, after an accumulation of damage and still have a good outcome.
Sure, sure. As long as, you know, when it comes to marriage, every, and I'm going to say this, every marriage is salvageable if both parties are willing to submit to one another in reverence for Christ. Every marriage is salvageable.
I got a feeling, I can just see you saying that somewhere at the beginning of counseling.
Yeah.
And both people leaning back, this isn't going to go anywhere.
Well, but that's just it, because it goes back to the fact, are you willing to submit to Christ in this situation? Are you willing to let him be who he says he is? That court, that third cord, that lover of you and the lover of your marriage, who's willing, who has more than enough forgiveness. You know, we have an everything and more God. You know, he has more than enough forgiveness to save your pathetic marriage if you let him. You know, because here's what's happening. What you're doing is killing your marriage. If you're not forgiving your spouse, if you're grumbling, if you're griping that he never comes home on time, and you're complaining that she doesn't put enough salt on the French fries, you know that marriages die for that reason, for those stupid reasons like burnt toast, simply because they're thinking about themselves, I as the center, me myself and I, the unholy Trinity, rather than who God called them to be. And that is, you know, first and foremost in your relationship with him. This is where we're going back to the beginning of the hour. Who's in charge? Am I in charge? Or are you in charge? You know, am I in charge or is God in charge? You know, and if you, at any point that you say, I'm in charge, me, Nathan, is in charge, that marriage can't be saved. That relationship with Christ can't be saved. That relationship with another human being can't be saved. It takes the killing of the law, the killing word of the law, to put us back in a relationship with him, so that any of our relationships can fail or can succeed. I'm sorry.
Okay, some food for thought there. I didn't really set out to explain it so that everybody said, "Oh well, now we understand it." But maybe we can just open up a crack of light on it. Thank you, sir.
Sounds good. And I will talk to you on the phone from St. John's Lutheran Church in Plymouth next month.
I'm looking forward to it.
All right.
Pastor Nathan Metter, stay tuned. Pastor Bruce Osborne next.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.